We now bring to these microphones David James. David and I have a weekly conversation, and this time we want to talk about the State of the Union, Christians, and government. That should be a very interesting discussion. And David, here's the premise upon which we decided to have this discussion. This last week, on a Tuesday evening, President Obama gave his final State of the Union speech before the United States Congress. So this week, I thought we would discuss the true state of the Union, as well as every believer's biblical responsibilities as citizens of the United States, or any country for that matter. And so let's begin with the President's address. What was your overall impression of President Obama's final State of the Union?
We've said before, you know, our intention is to neither endorse nor to bash any politician or candidate. Of course, we may take exception with particular views and things that they do, but so I just wanted to make that clear to our listeners up front. Overall, one thing that I would mention, too, is I read the transcript rather than watching the debate. That way you kind of get right, you see the content rather than dealing with the applause and delivery and style. Reading the transcript, it was generally upbeat. It was positive in general. I would say also that it's probably overly optimistic, and I would say it was pretty general as well. It's kind of vague in places, and I don't think that he really dealt with some of the core issues, underlying the issues he dealt with, and that would have to do with the spiritual and moral fabric and what's happening in the United States from a moral perspective and the need for a moral foundation. None of that was in there.
Well, earlier on that day that the president gave his State of the Union, Franklin Graham, son of the evangelist Billy Graham, took to the Facebook and to briefly express his personal evaluation of the true State of the Union.
Well, that's right. In fact, looking at his Facebook post, as I am right now, he says, I can tell you the state of our union. Our nation is broken. It's broken morally. It's broken spiritually. It's broken politically. It's broken racially. And he says it can't be fixed unless we repent of our sins individually and ask our nation to do the same. And then he ends his post with a quote from Psalm 33 where it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that certainly wouldn't necessarily characterize the United States, or at least large segments of the country, unfortunately.
David, since you've traveled the world, and we've been talking about it when we have our conversations, I think 10 different countries in 2015, including Europe, Asia, and Africa, as well as many places here in the United States, how would you evaluate the state of America from that perspective?
I've seen a lot of the best and the worst in a lot of countries. And I would say that America is a mixed bag. I think you see some of the best of the best and some of the worst of the worst. Certainly, America has lots of freedoms. The worst poverty in the United States doesn't really match the worst poverty I see around the world. I would say that morally, probably there are more lows outside the U.S. In the very worst conditions from a moral and spiritual perspective. So there's some very good highs in some countries, but they tend to be more isolated than the states. But we still have a lot of work to do, and there's plenty of spiritual work to do here in the United States.
Yeah, I think that's the bottom line. Still lots of spiritual work to do here in the United States. Well, speaking of that, sometimes the statement is made that we cannot legislate morality. But David, isn't it really true that immorality is often legislated?
Well, actually, it is. It is true that you can't legislate morality per se, but that's because of the spiritual condition of man being morally corrupt and sinful before a holy God prior to being a born-again believer. And the fact is that immoral laws are actually put into place. The fact is there's nothing wrong with moral people who have a biblical foundation for their worldview of passing laws that encourage and are built on biblical principles. There's nothing wrong with that. You can't force people to do it. but you can put just laws into place.
Yes, we the people have the right to put the laws in place. David, some are saying that America is a country that once knew God, but that America has actually turned from him and perhaps has reached a point of no return and even experiencing God's judgment at this point in time. What are your thoughts?
Well, it's difficult to know the mind of God in any particular situation. You know, nations have arisen and fallen over the millennia, and it's difficult to know whether or not we are currently under God's judgment. I would say this, that we continue to descend in a moral morass, even described in Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul talks about men suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and then he describes what I call the death spiral of humanity into sin. And certainly the end of that death spiral is God's judgment. And near the bottom of that death spiral, you see a lot of things that characterize the immoral situation, both in the United States and around the world. So we could be at the threshold of God's judgment, maybe even already under it. But certainly we need to take this seriously and continue the work that we're doing to try to reach men for Christ and change lives.
Another thing that we hear in some circles is that believers should not become too involved in the political process, arguing that Jesus and the apostles did not get involved in that political process at that time in history. And because of that, some even refuse to vote in elections. That doesn't sound right.
No, it's really not. We need to understand that in the first century, particularly under the Roman Empire, it was a vastly different situation than the United States. It was essentially a dictatorship under the Emperor of Rome, the Caesar of Rome, whereas the United States is a completely different political system. And, you know, we're a democratic republic that's based on laws and based also on participation of the American people. It's built into the fabric of the country. And so to not be involved is to really abdicate not only our responsibility, but the privilege that we have of influencing the different cultural and societal influences in the country.
Yes, in the late 70s, I ran, first of all, for the school board position in the public school system there in Scroon Lake, where we were living at the time. I got elected, and then I tried to encourage people to get involved in the congressional race that was upcoming because of the man's philosophy, his political philosophy, and I didn't think it jived with what God's word had called for a leader in a governmental position to be living by the principles. He was not living by those biblical principles. When I tried to get others excited, they turned on me and they asked me to run for United States Congress in 1976. I did run for United States Congress. We were able to excite a lot of Christian people about getting involved in the political arena as well. Now, I lost in 76, started to run in 1978 again. Under the guise of my time of studying God's Word and my time in conversation with my wife Judy, our quiet time, I decided that as a preacher of the gospel, I did not need to be involved. But having said that, I do encourage Christian people with biblical principles as their worldview to get involved in the political arena. I've got to tell you, I vote every single time that I have an opportunity. It's a franchise God has given us. I think we need to participate in voting and electing those officials.
That's right. And I would say this, people need to remember, we're not voting for pastors in chief or theologians in political positions. And so we have a responsibility to keep those things in mind too.
David, from a biblical perspective, what are a few things that believers should do concerning government wherever they live, whether in the United States or in any other country?
Well, as we always do each week, we can turn to the scriptures for that. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes the point that we are to pray and give thanks for all men. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for kings and all who are in authority. And then he gives a reason for that. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He said, and this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So it has to do with being involved to the degree that your government allows it, to pray for those who are our leaders, and it provides a peaceable place for us to share the gospel. And this is because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that freedom to preach the gospel is not there in other countries. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, whether to the king is supreme or to governors. And so we are to be good citizens of any country and to pray for our leaders and to be involved to the degree that the country allows.
Well, God's word is the absolute. And as David said a moment ago, we go bottom line when we have our conversations. One final thought, looking at the current situation in America, David, and around the world, are, in your opinion, there prophetic end times implications for all of this?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, going back to the quote-unquote death spiral of humanity in Romans 1, as we look around us, we see that playing out, and the world isn't getting better from a moral and spiritual perspective. Things are getting worse, and we do know that after the rapture of the church, when God delivers Christians to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to unleash his judgment upon the world, and the world will experience the wrath of God. That can happen at any moment, and people need to be prepared. They need to trust Christ as their Savior and to begin living for him, and again, be involved with the political process to influence it however they can, especially to make the gospel available and the freedom to preach the gospel available.
Bottom line again, what does God's word say about this issue, the state of our union and Christian involvement in the political arena? David, great conversation. I'm glad that you spent some time researching what the president had to say. You brought valuable information to the table. Appreciate it. We'll have a conversation again next week.
Okay, thank you so much, Jimmy.